Good morning. Hey, find your seats. This is the day the Lord has made, and we always say when we hear that, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, maybe you don't always say it, but it's a good thing to say. And we're glad for the freedom to worship God and in the midst of this community. And we're going to begin with prayer this morning. We're going to pray for students who are be doing very important things in the summer and a few other things. And then we're going to hear from students, their testimonies, the working of God in their life. So I'm going to just say a prayer to start us and invite Rebecca Boa up to help us pray for our summer mission trips. But Lord, we are here because of Jesus Christ. And because you promised to meet with us whenever we meet in his name. So Lord, we take you at your word, and we ask now that you would give us your spirit. Open our eyes to things above. Tune our hearts to sing your grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rebecca Boa.
Good morning. In just 2 weeks, you will close the books, pack the car, say goodbyes, and leave Westmont. Many of you are going home. Others of you are preparing for camp, internships, jobs, travel, weddings, and family reunions. All of these things are valuable and carry weight in God's kingdom. A few of you are traveling internationally with Emmaus Road. If you don't know, the student organization Emmaus Road sends you, students, around the globe to partner with local ministries and to see God in a foreign context. This year, we have teams traveling to Spain, Peru, Indonesia, China, South Korea, and Uganda. As a body of believers, we, as a community, are sending these 22 students as ambassadors of Westmont, and most importantly, of Christ. The teams have prepared all semester long, and they desire your prayers. If you are traveling with Emmaus Road, please stand up. There. And please remain standing. And if the rest of you are comfortable, while I pray for them, I'd ask you to extend your hand or place a hand on them as I pray for them, and as well as your summer. To our great God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us to this point. This year, you have led us through fire and flood. We were not overwhelmed or burned. You are with us, you are still with us, and you go before us. In our present state, we need you. We desire your joy to renew us each morning, for we are a weary people. In these next 2 weeks, bless our studies, help us to persevere and finish this year well, remembering that even our studies are a way to worship you. Jesus, we thank you for our graduating seniors. They have brought so much to our community these past few years. Thank you for their lives and for the transformation you have brought them through. Be their guide as they leave this place. May they taste the richness of your love. We pray for the 22 students going to the ends of the earth this summer. Equip them with everything they need to be your ambassadors. For the ladies going to Indonesia, fill their mouths with your words as they spend time with host families. For Uganda, bless the team with unity and eyes to see you. For the China-South Korea trip, guide the team as they teach children. May the kids know your love through the example of that team. For the team in Spain, give them favor with their neighbors and creativity to express you in a new way. For the ladies in Peru, expand their minds to understand how vast your kingdom is and meet them so they know the depths of your love. Pour out your grace upon these teams and individuals, and may it overflow to each person they meet. Bring all these teams home rejoicing with the wonders you have shown them. God, we are expectant for what you will do in and through these students. For all of us, transform us this summer. Mold us into your likeness. God, challenge us. Remove our comfort enough so that we don't lose sight of who you are. Bring mentors, employers, and friends into our lives who will stretch us and show us who you are. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear your word. Guide our thoughts to know your truth. Transform our hearts to love like you, and compel our feet to do your will. All this we ask in the power of Jesus' name and for your glory, Lord. Amen.
This morning, I invite us to come together in order to honor and remember all who have been impacted by gun violence, by school shootings in the United States. We remember the Columbine High School shooting that happened 19 years ago today. In 2018, there have already been 17 school shootings where somebody was hurt or killed in the United States, and each day 96 Americans are killed by gun violence. For this tragedy, we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We know that God desires each and every one of us into being, into existence, and we mourn alongside our Creator the lives that have been lost due to gun violence. At this time, I'd invite any and all to stand whose lives have been impacted in any way by gun violence. Please stand. We see you, we grieve with you. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You may be seated. We know that true prayer embraces the whole world, not just the small part of the world where we live. And with this in mind, I invite you to pray with me using the words of the psalmist. God, we are broken people, poor and needy. How long, O Lord, will this violence continue? How long, O Lord, will the enemy be exalted through this violence? Consider and answer us, O Lord. Give us eyes to see your face in your will in the midst of this suffering. We fear nothing but you, Lord. You are strong and righteous, an ever-present help in times of trouble. We trust only in you, and God, we pray your kingdom to come to relieve the pain and bloodshed. We pray your will be done to end the suffering of the innocent. Lord, we come alongside you and boldly ask that you bring an end to school shootings. Father, show us how we can pray and move your people to prevent further gun violence. To you, O Lord, we do lift up our souls. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Thank you, Angela. On the road to Emmaus, on that first Easter Sunday, two men were distraught and having had their hopes just smashed to the ground. Their master, their leader, their savior was dead, they believed. And Jesus, the one whose death they were mourning, came alongside them on the road. And they were kept from recognizing him. And I love, there's a bit of humor in this. He said, you seem to be upset about something. And they looked and said, well, now, are you the only person around here who hasn't heard about what happened? And Jesus said, what happened? Of course, it was him. And so they started telling Jesus about Jesus as they told their own story. And so there's a great tradition behind this. It's very biblical. And we like to do this periodically where we ask a couple of students to tell their story. Now, what made these men's stories so rich and meaningful is the way the Lord Jesus incorporated it into his story. And so after we sing a bit, Grant Gardner and Rosalind Smith, both juniors, are going to tell you a bit about their story and the ways God's light and truth has come through their story. Each of us has a story to tell. It's so good when we can see the presence and hand of God in the midst of the circumstances of our life. And so you're going to be hearing from them after we sing a bit. So would you rise to your feet and let's worship the Lord. Remain standing. I'm going to pray. And this is the great story that we're only in the first chapter, my friends, only the first chapter. And it will go on forever. And every chapter will be better than the one that preceded it. And it is God's delight to incorporate us into that great story. So you'll be hearing from Grant Gardner a little bit, and in just a moment, Rosalind Smith. But let's pray for them, that they will we'll have a good time as they stand up and share their story with you, a bit of it anyway. So Lord, bless your servants, your daughter Rosalind, your son Grant, and use them to encourage us to follow you and to trust you. Great God. Amen. You may be seated. Rosalind, come on up. Rosalind got here in a very interesting way, and she's going to tell you about that. But Lord, just bless your servant. You didn't believe, I don't think you thought you'd be doing this when you showed up at Westmont earlier, did you? Anyway, thank you, Rosalind. It's my pleasure to give you the mic right now.
Thank you. God is funny, but sweet. He brought me here because he couldn't wait for us to meet. I would have had to probably wait to heaven to see most of you guys. I don't think our paths would have crossed, but he wanted it to, so here I am. And I didn't know that I was Westmont family, and I had been here a year, but during the fire and the mudslide, I started crying. And I was like, what's going on with me? Why am I crying? I don't even know who they are. But then I realized that's my family. That's my community. And it felt so good to belong with you guys. I love being here. It's just a miracle. And nobody better not ever tell me, get out your comfort zone. Because I'm out. I'm out. But my husband told me to wear my glasses, but I can't see my paper. So I shortened my testimony for the sake of time. Grant's only been on the earth a few years, so his won't take long. But I know how we are in chapel. We love it. We love worshiping God. But I can see some people be like. But anyway, so nobody's ever asked me, how did you get here? Or why are you here? So I won't even answer it. But no, really, it was a long process that brought me here from way, way back. I started college 3 times in my life, and I just realized this morning when I said, God, why am I there? and why didn't I do this then? And he said, because I wanted you there now. And I said, you're right, because I wouldn't have known Haley, Bailey, Hay, JD, Nick, Nick Redhead, Megan, and all the professors. I wouldn't have known you guys if I would have came then. So it worked out perfectly. But what happened, too, was I learned on the long path of life, you just can't figure it out if you're by yourself. And I was by myself. Even though I was a Christian, I was trying to do it my own self. It was like trying to flap your wings when you're in an airplane and you're going to make it fly. And you don't even really have to, but you don't think that the engines can do a good enough job. So there I was flapping. So my mom got saved into what's called the Jesus Movement. Please look that up because that was an awesome time. And I came from like two worlds. Grandmother on my mom's side and granddad, we were in church, singing in the choir, playing in the big backyard, running around in the forest. My mom was single, divorced with three girls. We were dancing, pretending we were the Supremes, sneaking cigarettes. And that was so grandmother then would shift us over there to say, okay, sometimes they need to be over here. But then my mom got saved. And it was weird because we were listening to like James Brown, Commodores, Aretha Franklin. And next thing we had like Keith Green, Truth, and grandma them, you know, they sang hymns. My mom took us to church, they were singing hers, Amy Grant. They were singing Sandy Patty. I loved it. So that's what got me. God knows how to get you. He got me with the music. And my mom saw that in my life, and it was the summer that I had graduated from high school. And she was in the kitchen, and I don't call her mom. Mama was in the kitchen cooking. And I come in there to sneak a taste, and the Holy Spirit must have told her, this is the day. And she said, Roz, I need to talk to you about Jesus. And my mom hadn't even talked to me about the birds and the bees. So here we were having like a talk that, you know, serious, face-to-face, sit down and listen to me. Because she was such a free spirit, she let you just kind of live your life, which was cool and not cool. But so when she gave me the story of salvation, I was like 18, and I thought, I'm going to go to college, or I'm going to go somewhere, and I probably am going to need Jesus. Because we grew up as Christians, and like I was telling Pastor Ben, I'm like, I don't know if that means we're on the team, like, yay, Jesus, or what, because you just know him all your life. But I didn't know you're supposed to follow him, and I'm finding out that it doesn't mean, like, follow from a distance. It means in Christ and him in you. And it is so awesome. So when Mom prayed that prayer, it was like my summer. I had graduated that year, so it was the summer. It was the end of the 70s. Disco was dying. It was sad. It was so sad. We grieved because, you know what? I was not a dancing queen. I cannot dance a lick. But I loved going to the disco because it was a fashion place, and I loved dressing up. So that was what we did. So it was time to say which way you're going in life. And I received Christ, and I didn't know that it would be a progressing thing. I thought it was you had them, you it, don't do wrong, go. That wasn't it. So I lived a life of not knowing about Jesus. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And so it led me on a path. But if I do address how I got to Westmont, I have to start closer than way back in the 70s. In 2009, my husband was in an accident. He's here. That's the brave guy right there, Steve. And so it left Steve partially disabled. And here we were, we had our little futures ahead of us, work a few more years, retire, go fishing every day after that. and plans were interrupted. Steve couldn't work. He's had 4 surgeries since then. Last semester when I was taking exams, Steve was dying, and I didn't know. I knew something was wrong, and the doctor had misdiagnosed Steve with panic attacks. When Steve ended up, by the time I said, that's it, I'm calling an ambulance, Steve had 4 blood clots, 1 in each lung, 1 in each leg. And the doctor said he should have come in here with a sheet over his head. I can't believe he's alive. But you know what I was doing the whole time when Steve was going through that? Worshiping with you guys. You guys are just the awesomest worshipers I ever known. And we were just like God said, out of the mouth of babes, I have ordained praise to silence the avenger. And my Stevie lived. But but that's just life. That's how God does life. He just wins. We just win with God. I mean, we got stuff coming in, but we win. I had an accident in 2011, like 2 years later. I'm thinking, I'll work. We can make it. Then I'm out. I had a bus accident. I was a driver, and somebody pulled out from the curve and didn't see the bus. I don't know how you can miss a bus, but... So that took. So here we were, both no money, no jobs. Our 401ks for retirement were now our income. And if you know about math, basic math tells you subtracting, 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 you'll end at 0. Steve and I got so close. An example of how close was when one morning we hear engines of a tow truck, a.k.a. repo man, coming to get our vehicle, and we just threw up our hands and let it go. But see, God had brought me through so many storms and hills and valleys that when I got to that point, I was like, Lord, I've seen you work in situations worse than this. I'm just going back to bed. So, But you won't believe how I got that close to God. That relationship did not happen overnight. That relationship happened through a wreck, a bad with my life. I went through a divorce, and my kids' dad secretly moved out of California with my kids. And I was missing them for about 4 days before I found out. And if you can imagine your parents, how they would feel if you were gone for 4 days and they didn't know where you were, that's kind of how I felt. So anyway, I had it with God. Because it's like, if you were here, that wouldn't happen. And I started blaming everything on him. Grandma died with cancer. My dad died with cancer. Divorced. I lost my house, car, and kids. And I cussed him. Not cursed. Cussed him out. I use A through F, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I was through with him. I was crying. My kids were gone. And now you didn't stop it. And I was just sitting there just bawling. And I was so exhausted from the cussing. And I heard this, well, at least you're still talking to me. I'm trying to get rid of you. And I just sat there and go, I'm trying to break up with God. He's here talking about, well, you're still talking to me. It's okay. And I just said, Lord, I don't know how I can recover from this. And as I said that, my Bible was open right beside me to Hebrews. And it was right at the scripture. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And not seen just stood up from the pages. Like, you won't see how you're going to make it, but you got to still believe. And so I believed. I believed when I was addicted to cigarettes, a pack a day. And I just was tired of it. The smell, the cost, the health risk. California won't let you smoke nowhere. So I just was like, Lord, I don't know how to, I do this. And you know, little Christian ladies at church said, Roz, just give it to the Lord. He's been through everything. He knows what you're going through. And I said, Jesus ain't never smoked. How is he going to help me with this? So I just would drive around the bus just like, Lord, if I could just go one day, but if I could just go 8 hours, just 8 hours without a cigarette. And he said, you already do. And I said, when? He said, you never wake up in the middle of the night and smoke. I said, I don't, because I'd be sleepy. But you know what? I drove around, thought about that thing. I'm like, what if I reverse it? What if I don't smoke in the day like it's night? Because the craving is still there, the habit is still there, but somehow I don't obey that habit. So I went, because I was low on cigarettes anyway, and I was like, okay, if I don't quit now, I'm going to be without cigarettes and a habit. So I said, these last few cigarettes, this is what I'm going to do. I won't smoke in the daytime at work. Okay, so the first day went by. I made it. Got in the car, drove home like I stole it. Got me a cigarette, said, oh, Lord, thank you. I made it. And then 2 days later, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm out of cigarettes. This is the last one. So I was standing in there, said, when I smoke the cigarette, Lord, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me because I don't have no money. You're going to have to help me tomorrow when I wake up and don't have no cigarettes. And you know I have me three before I get out of the house going to work. So I said this prayer, Lord, I need you to help my unbelieving heart. I'm praying for you to help me. And then half of me don't believe you can, but if you do, I'm going to pull my foot out of the kingdom of darkness. And with my hand that I've been smoking with, killing myself, I will stop because I want life. Next morning, I had a little family phone drama. People always try to bother you on your day off. So I had to get a second pot of coffee that, you know, they got on my nerve. And so I poured the second pot of coffee. I was pouring a cup out of it, and I said, hold it. It's 10 o'clock. I have not had a cigarette. I screamed. I will not do that scream, though. But I scream. I said, I'm free. 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 I called my pastor. I said, I'm free. I quit smoking. And he was like, I didn't know you smoke. He didn't say it, but I was like, shoot, I used to wash my hands, hair, nose hairs, everything. He know. But anyway, I was like, yeah, I smoked, and now I'm free. And I just wanted to tell you that I know I'm free because usually I have 3 cigarettes by now. I haven't even had none. I had 2 pots of coffee, and I fussed out the X, so you know I'm free. And he was like, praise God, Roz. Which happens anyway to be my husband's brother. I hadn't met Steve yet, so that was different. But yeah, so so that kind of relationship like that with God is like, I can trust him. He knows stuff. You know, he knows secret stuff. What I didn't realize what he was doing with the smoking. The addiction, if you feed it, it grows. The 8 hours that I didn't smoke starved my addiction. When my addiction starved, then I smoked less, because when I got home, I only smoked a few cigarettes because it was bedtime. I had to get up at 5. God did that. But if he would explain that to me, I would have said, that ain't going to work. No, that ain't going to work. But nope, he didn't explain it to me. He just said, trust me. And that's how he does. Trust me. If you need the answers, trust him. If you want to know how, he won't tell you. He won't. It's like the earthquake that happened the other day. That's my 6-1. You guys probably be some of you, your first or second. If you live in California, maybe many. But storms in life going to come. I got more storms in my life because I got time in life. But I didn't have nothing to do with that earthquake. It's just like things happen that you don't have nothing to do with. It's like when the man was born blind and the disciples kept trying to say, well, whose fault was it, Jesus? Was it mom and daddy's or was it his? And Jesus was like, nobody's. His condition is not a thing somebody did. His condition is for the excellence of God to be shown to you. And I probably don't have to go through all my notes, but I just want to get to this and say, I was born the way I was born so that the glory of God could be revealed. That's just what I want to say to you guys. I love you.
Good morning, y'all. I just want to take a quick moment before I begin to thank Ben and the campus pastor's office for the chance to speak this morning. It's a wonderful opportunity to share my story. And I also want to say, if you've never taken the time to sit down and write out your testimony, I highly recommend it. It's a very enriching experience. So with that, I'll jump into it. Like many of you, I grew up in a Christian home and attended a Christian school. My dad also instilled in me the value of prioritizing God and faith. In addition, one of the greatest things my dad ever did was introduce me to baseball. I've learned so many incredibly valuable life lessons through playing. I wouldn't be the same person I am today without that experience. Baseball has taught me mental toughness, how to handle adversity, but most importantly, perspective. Yeah, I was that 9-year-old kid who cried when he struck out. I learned what it's like to face the peaks and valleys of life without getting too caught up in a specific moment, because baseball is a sport of failure. Fear and failure prevent success, whether in baseball or in life. As my home life deteriorated, not getting bogged down by the highs and lows of the moment became crucial. Between my parents, my sister, and myself, we have four very different personalities. My sister thoroughly earned her nickname, Hurricane Allie. I never saw my parents hug each other, and there were near daily fights in my house. This eventually led to a messy divorce the summer after my senior year. I was at a loss. I always think I can fix things with more time and effort, but the divorce forced me to realize that this was impossible. It also brought my relationship with my mom to a breaking point. It had always been rough, but it got worse. She took her settlement and left me on my own for school. Between the incredibly tough financial position we were in and being from Texas, I shouldn't be here. It's absolute divine intervention that I'm at Westmont. Multiple chance meetings led me to be introduced to the baseball program here. Without the opportunity to play, I never would have been able to come to Westmont. I'll admit, by the time I arrived here my freshman year, I was running. I had no interest in the toxic environment that was home. When people ask me if I get homesick, my first thought is, heck no, there's a reason I chose to be 1,500 miles away from home. I came here determined to maximize a fresh start, but I quickly found myself struggling. I went from dominating the classroom and the baseball field to slipping academically and not playing very much. I started doubting whether I was even capable of handling college, let alone collegiate athletics. All this fear of failure forced me to decide whether I would give up or start working harder. I learned that surrounding yourself with the right people is critical. Having those people always supporting you and pushing you to be better changes how you approach life. They force you to realize you've only got one chance to live, and you have to maximize every second you've got. Before I go into my sophomore year, I need to give some context to the relationship I have with my dad. He's my hero. His love and support has gone far beyond what's rational or logical. He's emptied his savings so I could attend Westmont. He's never given up on me and has pushed me to be a better person every single day. It scares me how often I do or say something that I know is exactly what he would have done. However, a lot came along with these things. Perceived high expectations, feeling inadequate, and being pressured to spend every waking second hanging out with him drove me nuts. We also have different concepts of faith. He was raised Catholic, but in the party hard Saturday, confess on Sunday sense. I grew up indoctrinated into this ideology, which negatively impacted how I viewed my faith, relationships, and college. I came here thinking I would have as much fun as possible and play some baseball on the beach. However, I always felt this pang of guilt, knowing what I was thinking was wrong. Coming to my sophomore year, my faith was purely logical. I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, but that was it. I figured that acceptance meant I was going to heaven and could live how I wanted to. I'd also heard stories about people becoming more devoted later in life, so I thought I could have fun now and be a good Christian later. That quickly changed. Sophomore year was the worst and the best year of my life. Within the first few weeks, I was even more underwater than before, and it got worse. It was 9:12 a.m. Wednesday morning, November 9, 2016. I was sitting in my car in the DC lot when I received a phone call. That morning, my dad had gone in for a routine heart procedure. I answered and heard, "Grant, something's gone wrong. They've punctured his heart, and he's being rushed into emergency open heart surgery. They don't know if he's going to make it." I sat there and cried like never before. The man who was my hero and essentially my savior could die, and here I was, half a continent away, powerless to help. It was completely out of my control. The outpouring of support I got was tremendous. Within 45 minutes of that call, I was in my coach's office. They started looking up flights and were offering to help pay and drive me to LAX to get me home to see him. I'm forever grateful for their compassion and prayers in my time of crisis. Through God's abundant mercy, my dad survived. We found out later that he was 5 minutes away from dying. Still, I was shaken to the core. Even with my meticulous planning and self-conceived sense of total control, everything had fallen apart, and there was nothing I could do on my own to fix it. One day, sitting in Holly Beard's New Testament class, I read the story of Stephen in Acts. Here's a man that, in the midst of getting stoned to death, professed his faith in God and gave up control of his life. That completely changed my life. I had been working harder than ever before and was failing more than ever. I couldn't do anything right. Stephen's boldness showed me how much I needed a true Savior in my life. If he could have that faith in the worst time of his life, I could find it during mine. That night, I chose to put my faith in God instead of myself or my dad. And it was the toughest decision I've ever made. I finally admitted I couldn't control my own life. God took over, and this unbelievable sense of peace came over me. I didn't feel weighed down by my worldly struggles anymore. I'd always thought that committing to living a Christ-like life would be restrictive and boring, but I found more joy this year than the rest of my life combined. I've seen tangible changes in God working in my life on a daily basis. My dad healed. My relationship with my mom improved dramatically, and it no longer felt like I was underwater. None of this was my doing. God saved me from drowning in the world. This is just the beginning of my journey. I still battle temptation every single day. The only way to beat this world is to admit that you individually cannot. Then let God in to do it for you. He's got your back. Just like with what happened to my dad, not another second on this earth is guaranteed. Don't shortchange the joy and potential of your life. Put your trust and faith in God's plan for you. This doesn't mean life automatically becomes easy, but sets you on the right path to living a joy-filled life for the kingdom, which is more rewarding than we could ever comprehend. Thank you.
Well, thank you, guys, and God be praised. Let's stand. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good to do his will, and may he work in you what pleases him through Jesus Christ. Amen.